and you have access to a computer, you can go to the church's website and pull us up and you can listen to that. But if you just want to hear a lesson, I can always make you a tape, and you can use the tape and bring it back to me sometime. And that way you don't have to buy a CD. But if you want the CDs, why, we still have those, okay? All right, let's turn to Revelation chapter number 14. And we're going to pick it up where we left off last week. We left off at around verse 8. But before we get there, I want to bring you kind of up to date where we are. Chapter 14, we saw that the seven seals have been broken now. Every one of them have been opened. We saw the seven trumpets have been blown. And we've seen the abomination of desolation of the Antichrist in the temple of Jerusalem has taken place. We also saw the persecution of Israel has escalated to a fever high pitch. We also realized the execution and martyrdom of Christians all over the world is taking place. Now, we've seen that up to chapter 14. And a lot of this was discussed in chapter 14. We see the whole earth and sky is devastated by God's divine judgment. Things are happening in the universe that's never happened before. Things are happening on earth. It's another chaos. It's a time of God's judgment. We are definitely into the very first part of the second week, the second 3.5 year period, which is called the Great Tribulation. That's what Jesus speaks about in Matthew 24 and 25, is the Great Tribulation. That's where he warned the Jews, if you're on the housetop, don't even come down for your clothes. If you're in the field working, run for your life. Get to the wilderness. That's where God is going to lead them to protect them. And so we see that that Satan is ruling the world with an iron fist, and he's working through the power of the false prophet in coherence with the beast or the Antichrist. So they're working hand in hand. We see this going all over the world. And the whole world that is remaining has been deceived into worship of the Antichrist, that he is God. He's now gone into the temple. He's desecrated the temple. He's put an image of himself, and he's compelled and commanded that everyone worship him. That's what the false prophet will be doing for this last 3.5 years. Remember, in the early part of the 3.5 years, the false prophet was working with the Antichrist. He was like the Holy Spirit, remember. And the Antichrist tries to be like Jesus Christ. And so he gives him evidence by calling down miracles and doing outlandish things that people believe that this man, the Antichrist, although they don't call him that, but they worship him. They think, especially the Jews, they believe that he's their Messiah. And so they just fall down to him. God allows all that to happen. But during this 3.5 year period, there's been a wholesale slaughter of everyone because the devil has taken over. Let me just tell you something. This man that killed all those people up at the Naval Yard in D.C. area, I was listening to the news and I was reading on the internet that they're saying, well, he was just a mentally unbalanced young man. And that might be true. But let me tell you something. I read something also that he is a chanter in the Buddhist temple. So he worships a false god. He was probably demon possessed. And he was probably, that probably was instituted by Satan himself. Satan is bringing his power more and more on the scene because he's going to make his evidence very known and very evident that he's here. So he'll be working through some other people. You watch it. Everything is taking place. We're seeing things happen that we've really never noticed before. You know, we used to, years and years ago, someone would do something like that, but they had a definite, tangible reason. And but this thing yesterday, this young man has been unbalanced, and demons can make you unbalanced, and they can control you. And so I don't doubt at all that that was of Satan, because of whom he worships. And so we've seen the Antichrist, the false prophet, empowered by Satan, going all over the world, blaspheming God, blaspheming Jesus Christ, blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And so God has gotten enough of that. So now we've started in at the last 3.5 years period, and it's as though God is saying from heaven, I let you have control to a certain extent in the first 3.5 years, Satan. Now I'm going to take over. Now the judgments are going to come, and they're going to be very severe. So this is really a horrible time that's taking place in the world. Look with me at chapter 14 and verse number 8. We left off there, but we need to bring ourselves up to date. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations to drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And we talked a little bit about that. We talked about how that the mystery, and I quoted John Walvoord, and I want to read that quote again. He said, there is some evidence that the woman referred to as Mystery Babylon the Great in chapter 17, referring to the apostate church, will hold sway in the first 3.5 years, is actually destroyed at the beginning of the last 3.5 years in preparation for the worship of the beast or the Antichrist. Now, John Walvoord is saying this. He says, religion will be stopped. The false prophet will be cut off, in a sense. He won't have any religious doings anymore, but he switches that power and that control from just a church to an apostate church, and he now has the entire world with his power religiously. And of course, we said he will be working out of Rome through the papacy, and Antichrist will have his headquarters over in rebuilt Babylon. We'll find out later on that Babylon is going to be destroyed. He's giving the announcement right here that Babylon has fallen. And so that has ended a lot of things, but that won't take place until later time in the last 3.5 year periods. We're still processing something called a parenthetical time. We're still seeing things that are in the future, they're happening. We're examining them. John is telling about us. He's also telling us some things that's already happened according to this 7 year period. And so now we're going to learn some more today. And verse 9. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone. So here's all this fire and sulfur, if you please. Burning sulfur is going to fall on these that take the mark and worship the false image. So God is really dealing very seriously here. He said, the same shall drink. They'll be a partaker of this very judgment that I'm going to bring upon them. Then look at verse 11. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. He's saying now, as we've read earlier, that the image has already been set aside in the temple. The false prophet has demanded that everywhere, everyone will bow down and worship this false image. And so it brings us back to Daniel, when you remember Nebuchadnezzar. They had an image, they built an image, and it was like gold at the top and then silver and brass, and it began to graduate down. Well, that's where we are now, to the toes. And the ten toes of that image represented the 10 kingdoms that would come on the scene during the latter part of the Gentiles. Since Nebuchadnezzar took Israel into captivity to the Jews They have always been under the reign of the Gentiles. They've never had a king since. And so they have been under the pressure and under the leadership of Gentiles and Gentile nations. They're still there. Now, this is bringing down to the end of the Gentile rule, and that's really what Revelation is about, and the tribulation period. God will deal with, number one, he's going to deal with Satan and sin. He's going to deal with the Jewish people, bringing them back to himself. And he's going to deal with the Gentile kingdom. He's going to bring an end to Gentile world rule. And in the millennial kingdom, he's going to reinstate the nation of Israel in her rightful place. And so we Christians, which make up the church, the bride of Christ, we're going to be ruling and reigning with Jesus during the millennial reign, but the Jewish people are going to have a definite part in the government of Christ all over the world. So it's going to be a marvelous time that you and I will be a part of. And so he's saying then that the doom is very evident to those that are going to worship the beast and his image. Then look at verse number 13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Holy Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. God says, I forgot to mention verse 12, sorry. Verse 12, God says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that kept the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Now what he's saying in verse 12 is, these saints are with me. They did not bow down to the image. They did not take the mark of the beast. Naturally, they're saved, born again, and they kept their control to keep worshiping Jesus Christ. But in the presence of them, these that had taken the mark and bowed down to the false idol, they have seen them come under judgment. So in the very patience of them, they patiently waited on God to take care of them. Some of them will be seen through the tribulation and not be killed. The most of them will die a martyr's death, a horrible death. But they had the patience that they trusted God and they knew that he would be with them. It's one thing to say, oh yes, if a calamity comes, I'm going to trust God. And I believe a true believer, born again of the Spirit of God, will do that because God will give us grace. But there will be some that will not be true believers, and they will succumb to the easy thing of bowing down and worshiping the false image. And God already knows that. Then look at verse 13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Holy Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. In other words, God says, you're going to be rewarded for what you did during the tribulation period, just like my other Christians. But he said, I can understand it was best for some of you to be dead than to have to endure all that time of the tribulation period. And so it's a good thing, I think, if a person received Christ in that time and was immediately killed, I think in long term would have to say, and that person would have to say too, that was a blessing that I was killed, because now I'm in heaven, I don't have to go through all that. And so he's telling us then that things are happening. Now he gives us something that is really terrific, because he's going to tell us about this war that is going to end everything. It's going to end the dominance of the Gentile world. It's going to end the satanic forces of Satan who have set against Jesus. Jesus is going to do the fighting all by himself. And so let's just read it as John introduces this part to us. He said, and I looked and behold a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man. Now that's not an indication that it could be someone else. John uses that terminology in several places, like unto the Son of Man. By the way, if you went through the book of Revelation, you would find out that this is the last time the reference the Son of Man will ever be used of Jesus again. The next time we talk to him and we know about him, he'll be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So he says to him, and this angel, or this person that will come out of the presence of God, is going to say something, and we need to listen to what he said. But notice, Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. Now, this is not a diadem. He does not come as a king. He comes as a victor. This is a Stephanos crown. This is like the crowns that we get as overcomers, that the athletes got at the Olympics. This wreath, but it's golden. And he has on his head then the signification that he's coming as a victor. Look at verse 15. And another angel. Now these are several different angels. God uses many angels for different purposes. This angel is another angel from the one that we just heard from. Another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud. Now he's coming out of the temple. He's coming out of the place where God dwells in the heavens. He's coming from the very throne of God, it seems, and he has instructions from God himself for his son. And here's the instructions. He says, thrust in thy sickle. Jesus has a sickle. He says, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest on the earth is ripe. Now here's what he has. Some of us have been around long enough. We've seen those old time sickles. They're on a long handle with a handle somewhere in the middle and another one up here at the front, and they have a long curved blade on them. And the men of old used to reap the wheat and the grain. They'd go out in the fields and they were put razor sharp. I was reading a commentary this morning, and this man had spent time in Israel, and he interviewed men who had used this from years ago, and they said they had honed those sickles down to razor sharp, where they could take a swath, and just taking the swath with ease, they could cut whatever they were cutting right down to the ground. So it's a very sharp sickle. This will be a sign that it's time to reap the crop, and the crop will come in different and various forms. And so Jesus has been given the instructions from God, the go-ahead, if you please, from God the Father, put your sickle into the earth, it's time to reap. But I want you to notice, he says something here. He said, the harvest of the earth is ripe. Now, we know that if you look at a fruit tree, you can see there's a time when those pieces of fruit are hard and they haven't set yet. The sap has not come up and done its miracle work. But as time goes along, they change image, they change look, and at a proper time, they are ready to harvest. They're just at the right time for eating, delicious and juicy, and that's the proper time. But this fruit that he's going to reap has gone beyond that. This fruit is like that fruit that falls from the tree, lays on the ground, and becomes polluted and rotten and becomes nothing but waste. It's not good for anything. Even some animals will walk away from it. And so this is the kind of fruit that he is reaping. He said he sticks in his sickle into the earth, and the angel, another angel came out of the temple, and he said, put your sickle in, it's time to reap, for the harvest of the earth is rotten. That's what he said. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Now, another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. He comes apart from Jesus Christ, but he's coming right out from the throne of God with orders from God. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the cluster of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. Now, again, one of these probably is the reaping of the good fruit. it could be that it was the first one. I talked about the root fruit being rotten because I was trying to give an illustration of what was taking place. This will be a reaping then of either the, I think it's the reaping of those that we mentioned first, because he's going to do something immediately with those. But Jesus will do his reaping first. He will bring out of tribulation all those that belong to him. He's not going to necessarily bring them to heaven. He's going to bring them to a safe place right before we enter into the millennial kingdom. But notice what happens to these rotten and no good fruits. He says, and the angel thrust in it, verse 19, and the angel thrust in his sickle unto the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse's bridle, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Now, this is a picture of the Battle of Armageddon. The Battle of Armageddon is not just one battle. It goes up and down the Kidron Valley for some several miles, and it goes the whole length of Israel, if you please. And there'll be all kind of battles going on there, but it has its title at the culmination at the valley, at the place of Jehoshaphat, or the Valley of Jehoshaphat, or at Megiddo. It's referred to as the Battle of Armageddon. It takes in one big battle. Now, here's another thing. In World War II, we had the Battle of France, the Battle of the Bulge, or all these different things, but they were all the same World War II battle. They were just battles fought in different areas. That's how the Battle of Armageddon will be fought. Now, God brings, at this sickle, God has the angel to bring in all the cluster of vines that make up all these many nations that have stood against Jesus Christ and God's, the God that sits above the heavens, and the Holy Spirit. So all these are satanic nations that are being led by the Antichrist. Some of them will not be. Some of them will just be brought in against their will by the forces of Antichrist. They haven't bowed down to Antichrist, but they are overpowered by him. And so he musters a great amount of armies. I was reading somewhere the other day that the armies will be up in the millions and millions of men and women fighting. And then when this fighting takes place, they talk about horses. I read many, many years ago that because of the location and because of the close fighting, they will not be allowed to use tanks and armament like we do today and missiles. They will have to revert back to horses so they can get in and fight against whomever they're fighting. They're fighting against Jesus Christ, by the way. But they're going to all be gathered, and Jesus is going to fight them. But it's only going to be a short battle, because as we'll find out, Jesus slays them with the words of his mouth. So they've all come together. I think there's been infighting all between them. Who's going to be the ruler? Who's going to take over? All the armies of the world are here. Who's going to be the king supreme? But whatever happens, that a tremendous amount of blood flowing. And John puts it in a way that we have to read some things in here, because I don't believe that there will be 4 feet of blood flowing through that valley. Now, that could be possible. One author said he believes it might be a little channel that's not very wide, but pretty deep, that it could be the course of that blood flowing in that channel, and it could be as much as 4 feet deep. That's, I haven't read much to substantiate that. But there is one thing that we can understand, that this blood reaches up to the bridle of a horse. That could be this, that blood is so spilt and so bled out that it splashes all over the horses. And you could measure the blood as being shed as 4 feet, because it's getting up on everything. And so that's not really important, something that matters, but it just tells us it's going to be a battle like no other battle. We'll get more into this battle of Armageddon in another, I think it's chapter 18 or 19. We'll get into that, and we'll see and have some real details for you. But now he says, this is what it's going to be like. It's going to be a war like we've never seen before. Now look at verse 19. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, gathered the vine of the earth, cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. This is Jesus Christ bringing about the judgment on these nations. That's not just the nations, by the way. It's the armies of these nations. And as Russia and Iran and Syria and whomever will join them early in the part of the early week of the tribulation, they are killed off in the hills north of Israel by God himself, but the nation still remains. So it's the military that God kills off. It'll be the military that God will deal with in this valley of Jehoshaphat, the valley of Jezreel, the battle of Armageddon. Now, doing that, it leaves these nations. When God judges the nations, he will do it based on how they treated the Jew during the tribulation period. And those nations would be cast into the lake of fire that mistreated the Jew. But there will be many nations that were kind to the Jewish people, that took care of them, got food to them, protected them as best they could. God will take those sheep nation and he will bring them into the millennium. Now, there'll be people that are lost in those nations. And that's who the people will be that get saved during the millennial kingdom. There'll be many people, tribulation saints will go into the tribulation, into the millennial kingdom. And they will rule with Christ. And they will become great evangelists all over the world for Jesus Christ. And by, will they have a story to tell about salvation to those that have never believed. And so he says here, this is going to be, now look at verse 20. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even under the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. So as we said, this blood had just splattered up over these horses. Now, we'll get into the discussion of that the best we can. Is this really going to be horses that they'll be fighting? Or will they have the mechanized warfare? It's something to think about. If you look at some of the chaos that's been going on the world already during this time, it indicates that the armies of the Antichrist have all these nuclear weapons, and they're bringing them against their enemy. That's how he wipes out several nations that have come up against him and brings his empire down to the 10 world empires that formulates the old Roman Empire, because he's conquered them with such mighty weapons. He's got great power, not only from Satan, but war machinery like that we cannot, you know, it's being developed every day. And so that's going to be a good study when we get there. Then we get to chapter 15. Now when we come to chapter 15, this becomes something that we can really get a lot of attention from. We may not get very far in this, but we'll get as far as we can. In verse number 1 of chapter 15, and John always uses this, he's giving us a personal indication of an eyewitness to what he's seeing. He said, and I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. Now this sign is not just your usual sign. This is another sign in heaven, but it has such greatness and magnitude that John uses two adjectives to preserve it. He said, it's great and it's marvelous. And he sees seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. This is so marvelous and so great because John has been following personally all that's been taking place. Jesus is telling him what to write. The Holy Spirit is guiding his mind and his hands, And so he is writing very significantly what Jesus has said. And he is saying, John, pay attention. This is a very great and marvelous sign you're going to see. You're going to see now the sounding of the seventh trumpet. Remember, the breaking of the seventh seal brought about the sounding of the first trumpet. And so we had those six trumpets and all the judgments that came, even beside the seals. And now this seventh trumpet, we've been waiting for some time for the angel to sound this trumpet. But this is going to be a trumpet that'll be sounded like none other. The next trumpet that will be sounded will be the trumpet to sound all of God's people to meet with Jesus Christ. And this trumpet is the trumpet that sounds out the great and marvelous coming judgment of God once and for all upon this world. He will tear down Satan. He will do away with the Antichrist and the false prophet. He will again come as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will establish his kingdom on this world for 1,000 years. Well, let's see what he says. He says, this great and marvelous thing is going to have the seven last plagues. Not just some plagues. These are the last seven plagues. Now, there are seven angels that holds these seven plagues. These angels are different angels from the other ones we've seen. God has dispatched these angels. There will not be an interlude in between these plagues. They will come immediately, rapidly, one right after the other. When one angel sounds, it will open up all these last seven plagues. And as these angels take these vessels, some think they're vials. The King James calls them vials. That's not right. Some call them bowls. That's not right. They will be like a shallow serving dish, so that it comes out swiftly. There's no waiting for it all to come out of the bowl or the vial. When the angel is commanded to pour out his judgment, his plague, he will just tip it, and immediately that will rush all around the world. And we'll look into all of those in detail a little later on. And so he said, I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name. They stand on the sea of glass having the harps of God. Now John is seeing something else. The first thing that he saw is the realization that the seventh trumpet is going to be sounded very quickly. And he's given just a little glimpse of what it's going to be about. It's the seven last plagues. But then God shows him something else. He shows him a sea of glass. This sea of glass we recognized in one of the earlier chapters in Revelation. John was in heaven, and he was introduced to the 24 elders. And also he was at the throne of God. And before the throne of God, there was a sea of glass. That represented the almighty workings of God and his holiness. This is a different sea of glass. This is a glass that dominates its presence to these people that are there. We find out that the people are there are those that have withstood, and they have come through as victors through the tribulation period. Notice it says, they are those, and this, by the way, this glass is mingled with fire. The other one was not. This is a sea of glass mingled with fire, and it has something unusual. These people, these multitude of people, are standing on this sea of glass. Let's examine it just a little bit. He says they had gotten the victory over the beast, over the image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, and they stand on the sea of glass having the harps of God. God has given them an unusual reward. They have come out of tribulation, every single one of them that was saved, whether they were killed, martyred, or whether they've come through alive, God has them standing in this place. And John sees it. And John writes what he's told to write. And he says they're standing there, but it's very unusual. Every one of them has a harp. And every one of them is going to play that harp. And every one of them is going to sing a song. Now, this is a special reward God has given to them because they stand with God and with Jesus Christ, and they will sing of the victory that God has given to them out of coming out of this horrible time of judgment that they've come through. Now look at this. He said, and in verse 3, and they sing the song of Moses, of the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true is thy ways, thou King of the saints. Now this is an unusual gathering. It's a gathering of Gentiles and Jews. We know Jewish people are there because they sing the song of Moses. We do not sing the song of Moses. Do you remember after they had come through the Red Sea, Miriam led all the congregation in a song of victory, a song of their God looking out for them. When they brought the Ark of the Covenant into the tabernacle, the song Moses gave the congregation a song. And it was a song of Moses praising the mighty works of our great God. This is what the Jewish harpers will sing. They will have their harps and they will play and they will sing from the Jewish perspective what God has done for them. They who had completely rejected the Savior, out of His grace and His tender mercies, He has brought them back in. He has opened their eyes. They have received the Messiah, and now they are in heaven with Him. What a glorious, glorious time that will be. But notice, now they sing another song, and this Gentile group sings another song. They will sing the song of the Lamb of God, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are the ways, thou King of saints. Now this song represents both of them. It represents the fact that God is sovereign Lord and Savior of the Jews, and He's also that same way to those that have trusted Jesus Christ even before during this time of tribulation. And so they have come through as Gentiles. And they have not come through worshiping the Messiah. They have come through worshiping the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. They're both the same. The Messiah of Israel is the Lamb of God. He's the Messiah to the Jew. He's the Lamb of God to the Gentiles. And so they're both singing now this wonderful song. What is that song? Well, God gives us a little hint. He says the song is going to be talking about great and marvelous as are thy works. I think, and not being facetious, I just kind of wonder if it will be how great thou art. God definitely put the words and the music to that song, and it's been heralded as the anthem of the Church of Jesus Christ for all these many years. How great thou art. Because He said it's going to be a song about the Lamb of God and about God and about His Messiah to the Jewish people. And they're going to sing that marvelous song that speaks of the marvelous works of the Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Now everybody that is saved is a saint, even including the Jewish people. And so what of it? No wonder on two occasions here, we can see in a dual explanation here, John starts off this chapter of saying, I saw great and marvelous things. First of all, I saw the command was given for all the seven angels that held the last plagues to get ready. The last trumpet is about to blow or to sound. And then he said, I saw something else marvelous. I saw all this host of people, Jews and Gentiles, standing on the sea of glass in the presence of God that were redeemed out of the great tribulation. And he said, I heard the harpists, that they played their harps, and I heard them sing. And what a joyful, marvelous, and great thing that was. But they're standing on a sea of glass. What is this sea of glass? Well, I can tell you very simply, it is the Word of God. They stood on the principles of the Word of God during this tribulation time, and that's what brought them through, the Word of God. If we in our Christian life neglect the Word of God, we are letting ourselves down. We're ripe and ready for Satan to move in and crush us. But these precious souls did not do that. When the Jews realized they had crucified their Messiah and they clung to Jesus Christ to worship Him in all truth and God protected him, they stood on the promises of what the Old Testament had given to them. And now their eyes are open. They saw clearly. And so now they're standing on the Word of God. And these Gentile saints are doing the same thing. They're standing on the Word of God. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. What is the Word of God? It's Jesus Christ living. It is the living Word of God. And so these saints are standing on a symbolic sea of glass, the Word of the living God. Well, let's go on just a little further. He says in verse 4, who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? They're still in the song. For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. And now John switches again. He says in verse 5, and after that, oh boy, he said after viewing that God's judgment is finally coming on this world and he's going to destroy the works of Satan, and he says, now I've witnessed that about to take place. I've witnessed the wonderful, marvelous songs of the redeemed out of the tribulation. Now he said, get ready for something else. He said, after that, I looked and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. Now there's no tabernacle in heaven, but it's a temple where God resides. God resided at the mercy seat in the tabernacle. God resides at the same place, the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies, in the temple. And so he is speaking now to the Jew and to the Gentile. But notice what he says. He said, I saw this coming straight from God, out of the very throne room of God. Verse 6, and the seven angels came out of the temple. They're straight from God, having the seven plagues, and we could add last plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. Now these are angels, and they have come from the very presence of God. No wonder their robes are pure white. They've been in the presence of God all this time. But God has given them something to set them apart. He has put a golden girth around their body. And they come on a mission that is golden and very important. And they said, verse 7, and one of the four beasts, or the creatures, gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials, or it should be plates, or shallow bowls, full of the wrath of God. Each one of them is filled. It would be like that. Have you ever tried to carry liquid in a saucer across the room, filled? You can hardly make it. You will spill some. Let me say, these will not be spilled. These will be poured out purposely. But they handle them very carefully. And so he says, one of the four creatures gave unto the seven angels seven golden shallow bowls full of the wrath of God who live forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God. This judgment is coming from God. The very presence of God is made known many times by this smoke. Same happened in the tabernacle. The same is happening here in heaven. He's showing to all, this is coming from my hand. I am the God who is almighty. I am the God of heaven and earth. I am the God that decrees things to happen and they happen. Now I have decreed, and my angels who are holy and from my throne will take these shallow vessels, and they at my command will pour out them definitely and undecidedly. We will do it without pause. It will come with a decided voice from God. Now look at what he says. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. God says now, things are going to get worse than you've ever known them before. We're coming down to the end of the tribulation period. When we get to chapter 16, we'll see these vials, all these plagues, as they've poured out, and just see what they are. We will try to go into them the best we can, but we'll encounter these a little later on. God's judgment is falling. I can only remember the verse that says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hand of the living God. If you're not born again of the Spirit of God, we cannot even stand and converse with God, because he cannot look upon sinful man. He only sees the blood of Jesus Christ covering our soul, and by his Spirit that lives within us. He does not see our human flesh, because that's sin. When we go to God to approach his altar, we go in the place, we go in Jesus Christ's name. He goes before us, and he opens the way, and he presents to God our supplications, whatever our petitions are. And God hears them, not because of our pleading, not because of our crying or our whining, not because of our urgency. He hears our prayers on behalf of his Son, Jesus Christ, who shed his blood to make it possible that we can come freely to God's throne of grace. And so we know that, and therefore we worship God through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's given his Holy Spirit to lead us in that worship. Now he says to us, sing a song of rejoicing. Do not be cast down. Lift up your heads. The victor is Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. He came meek and lowly the first time to this earth. Now he's come as the righteous judge to bring judgment upon this world. And he's going to do it. He's going to put all of those that have rejected his Son during the tribulation, all of those peoples that have blasphemed him, he's going to put them in his wine press of judgment. And he's going to screw it down tight. And the judgment is about to happen once and for all. And so when we enter chapter 16, hang on to your hat, because we're going to see some things happening. And I'm sure some will say, how could a righteous God do that? But we have to echo back and say, how could not a righteous God do the things to sinful and wicked men that he's going to do? Let's pray together. Father, thank you today for your love and kindness. When we get to chapter 16, Lord, we're going to see the full judgment of you coming unto Satan and all of those that follow him. And so prepare our hearts this week for that. Help us to read the chapter and look it over and see for ourselves what's going to happen. And help us, dear Lord, that we can explain it and bring a lesson that will show us that God's judgment is faithful and true, just like his promises of goodness are to us, the child of God. Thank you for the time together. Bless us as we go our way. In Jesus' name, amen. Committee. Pam is not here. We don't lack much. Yeah, I can't hear you. Is that a yes? We have just about close. Okay, if we have that, then Sue and Jack, if you'll get a hold of Pam, I'd like y'all to come to the platform Sunday and with the two ladies and present them what we're doing from our class. We'll just have a statement, Dub, and you can then transfer it over to their account, okay? Is that all right with everybody? Good. And we're going to give them an even 500 apiece. I just love this class for the way you give outside of what you give normally to the church to promote God's work. And we will send Monica and Janice on their way with our blessings and our support. Amen? Good. All right? You're dismissed. Someone has the plate back there for you to give your offering in. You give as God's blessed you. If you don't have anything, this is a free will offering.